Could you please stand with us once again?
Oh, Happy Father's Day to you fathers that are here this morning. It's good to have you. You can relax because I'm not going to talk about fathers. We started a series on the fundamentals of the faith, and I want to continue with that series. And so no matter what comes, that's what we're going to be doing. Okay? All right. But also, I wanted to draw your attention there to Tom. Walters is back on our list there. He was over at the townhouse at the rehab something center, but he went back in the hospital the other day. And so Tom's had, you know, very delicate heart situation and lots of blood clots. And, you know, those things could kill you at any moment kind of thing. So let's remember him, especially this morning. But also want to remember Rick this morning and Brother Kim this morning. I was just talking to him about his work situation. You know, the United States government has all kinds of policies for all kinds of things. But they probably don't have many policies for a Christian you want to go to church on Sundays. You know, they don't know anything about that. But we're going to change that policy, right? They're going to acknowledge what God has for everybody, and they're going to start doing right, right? So let's remember those guys too, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful day. We do thank you for the fathers and for the fathers that we have. And I think of my father, and a good example. He was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he loved us, and he worked and sacrificed for us. Continue to be with Pastor Kim, Lord, as he's working, and we thank you for that job, but we also pray, Father, that they will recognize and realize there's more important things than just delivering the mail, that he might be able to have the Sundays off that we requested some months ago. Lord, then continue to be with those on the list here on the back page, prayer requests. They're just one right after another, all kinds of things that are on this list this morning. And Father, you know better than we how each one of these people need to be touched by your Holy Spirit, what individual touch that is. So Lord, we ask you to do that and then be with us this morning as we attempt to look at your scripture and learn from you. And we ask you to speak to our hearts today. Lord, that we might leave this place and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping with the people of God, and coming around the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that you do those things, not only for us, but for all those today, all over the world, who are opening their Bibles and are preaching the Word. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to be with them. Lord, I think of those, the magazine about the martyrs, and there's so many people around the world that it's against the law to worship. You could be killed, yet they do it anyway. We're so privileged to be able to hear this morning and comfort, and mostly nobody threatening our lives. But there are those around the world that are being threatened, but they will not relent. They will lift up the name of Jesus. Help us to do it here as well. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read with you Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, but I wanted to read the starting of verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For it by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in verse 6 is kind of a culmination of that. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, then he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. When I go like that, is it making a little thumping sound? It must be this little gizmo. I'm going to ask Todd to follow me around this morning with this. No, I'm just kidding. I'll try to hold it. If I do that, I'll put it down someplace. But I'll try to hold it. All right. Last week, we were talking about the fundamentals of the faith, biblical faith, and we actually looked at Sunday night before at the what was called then the fundamentalist liberal controversy that took over America for a long time. All kinds of churches had very difficult situations that they were in. Either they were looking for and upholding the scriptures and the values of the scriptures, or there were those who were trying to embrace the new modern scientific understanding of things that changed most everything and sometimes was against what the scripture said. And so there was that controversy. It's controversy goes on all the time, and it's a controversy we still have today. And Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the bottom line. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Now, that just makes sense, doesn't it? And he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So that's the picture of our God. Over in Revelation, John says to the seven churches that are in Asia, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, and him who was, and him who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So it's very fundamental that God is the foundation of all that we are, and as Christian Bible-living people, is we first understand by the Spirit of God, I believe, touching our hearts, that God is. It's fundamental. Also fundamental, as the psalmist tells us in chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. I think that we can say all creation does that, actually. I have been having the privilege on a time or two of, especially deer hunting, early in the morning. You get out there on the stand, maybe an hour, hour and a half before daylight, and everything's quiet, still. And then as the sun starts to come up, the birds start to sing. Things start to move around, squirrels start to move around, things like that. I'm kind of hoping a deer might move around, you know, but it's the wonder of God. It's all around us. This morning, though, I want us to talk about miracles. Now, I've alluded to that recently in the last few weeks, but I believe miracles are fundamental as well. They're fundamental to biblical faith. If you heard of a man who was 100 years old, fathering a child, what would you call that? I think that might be a miracle. Wait, we're not done yet. That's not all the story. So here's a guy 100 years old, fathering a child, and his wife is 90 years old, and she conceives this child and has a baby. That would be on the real front page of the, what's that little thing that sits on the counter there as you go out of the store? Some kind of rag. That would be right there. Well, of course, the guy I was alluding to was Abraham, and the woman was Sarah, and the child actually has a name. It was called Isaac, because when God told Abraham that he was going to have a child, he went, and when God told Sarah that she was going to have a child, she went, and so appropriately, I like this, appropriately, they named the baby Laughter. So every time they called Isaac's name, they remember God's promise. God said, he did. I didn't believe it. I was skeptical about that whole thing. But here he comes now, God's promise to us. Isaac then took a wife, and her name was Rebekah. It turned out that Rebekah was barren. And in Genesis 25, 21, it tells us that Isaac prayed for her. And then she had a baby. Wait. Did she have a baby? She did have a baby, but she had twins. God makes German chocolate cake. And then he comes back. I kind of like German chocolate cake. Does anybody like German chocolate? David, all right, me and you, Bill. He puts that icing on the top. And when my wife takes that out and everything like that. She's putting that stuff on there and moving it around with a knife and everything like that. You know the first thing I want to do? Got a piece, I want it right now.
I'm just like a two-year-old. Give me that German chocolate cake when it's hot. Listen, when we pray, God does things. And so Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. We did a sermon on those not too long ago. The Bible tells us about all kinds of things like that. Hannah was barren, the Bible tells us, but God blessed her with a son. What was Hannah's son's name? Anybody? Samuel. Samuel. My wife's whole male family is Samuel. I think they got stuck on that name, didn't know how to spell anything else or something, and they just kept... How many Samuels do we got? At least two? There's four. I knew it. And of course, Samuel was the first prophet of Israel. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, we call her what sometimes? Virgin Mary. That's a miraculous birth. Listen, I don't care what you're thinking about. You can't just pick on Mary and Joseph. The whole Bible's full of that stuff. It is. Why select that one? Well, it's because it has something to do with Jesus, I suspect. But the others do too, actually. They just don't know that. The atheist, the non-believer, attacks the scripture every point he can, and he loves to attack the scripture when it has something to do with something miraculous. Because he thinks, and in his heart, that these things are not possible, and he thinks in our hearts that we have a hard time grasping it as well, and we may well have a hard time grasping it, but he thinks he can start there, and he can then chop up, destroy the scripture and the truths of the scripture. Jesus was born of Mary. It was an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God. I think Jesus was kind of a special guy. Every time I say this, I know there's people who go home and they write in their Bible a little something because I say he was the second person of the Trinity. They don't mind Jesus being miraculous and all he did. But when you say he was God in the flesh, whoa, but he was. Remember last week? God presents himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We as people, as human beings, we present ourselves body, soul, and spirit. We're tripart God. We're made in his image. It wouldn't be not correct to say if God was a tripart being and he made us in his image that he only had two. No, we got three too, body, soul, and spirit. Listen, the Virgin Mary becomes a center point of attack because they want to destroy faith in what the scripture says, and in destroying faith in what the scripture says, it destroys faith, and in destroying faith, and therefore, they think they have won. I want to suggest to you this morning that they don't care anything about Mary. They don't care anything about Mary. They just hate God. And because God tends to do these things that we call miraculous, they hate God because he does that. They just hate God. You see, miracles testify, they point to God being all-powerful, God giving life, God doing something that is beyond our normal scopes of logic and reason. And so unbelievers hate the Lord Jesus because we say, born of a virgin, Jesus was. And then we top it off with cake, icing on the cake, and say, not only is he that, not only is he the Messiah, the promised Messiah, he's God in the flesh. They don't like that at all. It's amazing. God's amazing promise of salvation was first made to humans back in the garden, back in Genesis. But by all his almighty power, everything that was came into being, we would call miraculously. Over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and sinned, remember there was this tree in the middle of the garden, and God says, you can have eat of every tree in the garden, but don't do that one. And so when we're told no, don't do something, what's the... No, We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And Adam, he thinks he's a little bit smarter than Eve, you see. He thinks, boy, I'd like to have some of that apple. But God said, don't do that. So it's like a little child. Hey, maybe I can get her to go over there and get the apple. And I'll take a bite. She can take a bite. And if something goes wrong, I'll say, she did it. We're still saying that. We're still trying to pass the buck. No, 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 no. We willfully do these things. Willfully do these things. The word enmity that's used there in Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first promise in the scripture, Genesis 3:15, of a Messiah to come. Did you know that? It is. It is. The word enmity indicates a blood feud. This is going to be a struggle, a titanic struggle to the death or to the victory. A blood feud between God and the enemy, which is the devil. I believe the ultimate meaning of the seed of the woman is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus bore the judgment of sin on Calvary's tree, and in so doing, metaphorically, Satan bruised his heel. He was wounded on the cross. Damage done, but it was not final, was it? Everybody thought it was. Everybody went home saying, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. But then on, what day of the week was it? So Friday was the crucifixion day. Saturday, that's the Sabbath. Was it the Sabbath? First day of the week was Sunday. We say Sunday's the last day of the week. No, it was the first day then. So on Sunday, you know, I think, you know, now this is my wild imagination. You don't have to put this down in anything. Don't even copy this. This is my wild imagination. I think when Jesus went to the cross and they crucified him, I think all hell had a great party. I think they were singing and dancing and just having a wild time. We finally got him. We killed him. Yay, 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 yay. Won, we've won. The battle's over. We've got everything we want. Blah, 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 blah. All those kind of things. But it wasn't over. There's a great Easter hymn that we sing that says something like this. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. What's the next part? Waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Then what's it say? Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever. That's what that cross means. It doesn't mean death, it means life. He arose a victor. Hallelujah, Christ arose. I think that was a miracle of miracles. The miracle of miracles. Stated in the Old Testament, doesn't hold a candle to what God, the second person of the Trinity, did on that first Sunday morning when he overcame death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, on the third day, now don't say to me, you don't believe in miracles, but I'm still a Christian. That can't be. The whole reason for the Christian faith, which is symbolized by that cross, that Jesus died on that cross. Died. He died on that cross. But he didn't stay dead. Now, people are listening to this all over the world, and they're thinking, what's this guy talking about? I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, you know, really, that's true. I've had that happen a couple of times. There was a young man that came here years and years ago when he was a kid. Actually, they were twins. and they were really fun kids. They were hyperactive. Is that what you'd call that? They'd start back there, maybe back there where Rick's sitting or something like that, and they'd start rolling under the fuse. And their mom would try to grab them, you know. And it was actually kind of fun. I had the best view of the whole thing because she'd grab one and the other one roll. And then she'd grab the other one and the other one roll. The other one roll. What she needed to do was just come up here and sit down in the front row because that's where they were headed. They wanted to come out from under, they'd go, ta-da, you know. Listen, they're just kids. It didn't bother anything. And this one kid was he in Alaska or in Japan? I think he was in Japan. He was in the service. And he was listening to Calvary Baptist Church via Armed Forces Radio, via our taping of the services. I thought, wow, that's unbelievable. I would have never thought it. We don't know what God is doing and when he's doing it, even when we think we know what he's doing. He's always doing something remarkable. That's what God does. He does remarkable things. And we call it miracles. If you say either that you're a person of great faith and you do not believe in miracles, then I think you're schizophrenic. You may be the biggest idiot in the world, but nevertheless, something I'll say charitably, schizophrenic. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John tells us a very interesting thing. This is the Gospel of John, and John is telling us this. He says, and many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. So John said, I could have wrote more, but these, the ones I wrote down, these are written that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the whole purpose of the Gospels. That's the whole purpose of John's Gospel. Listen, the New Testament is an eyewitness account of sharing what they saw and what they heard and what they experienced. I've never been to the moon. Some of you may think, I think you have. But, you know, I believe that in July 1969, there was something called Apollo 11 that landed on the face of the moon. And we had a couple of guys. One guy was named Neil Armstrong. I think he was from Ohio. Is that a state over there? I think so. Buzz Aldrin. They landed the Apollo lunar module, the Eagle, July the 20th, 1969, 2017, on the surface of the moon. Not everybody believed that. There were those who said that what they did was go in the basement of the White House, and they set up these little landscapes and all those kind of things, and they had Neil and Buzz in their spacesuit walking around in the bottom of the basement down there. And they filmed it, and they sent it out. And, of course, the millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that we spent on the space exploration part of the budget, sending men to the moon, didn't have to do that because they didn't do that. We just gave that money to the Democrats. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It was just kind of an inside joke. Really, really. Listen, Apollo was there. I wasn't there, but they were there. John was saying, these miracles, you don't have to be there. He was testifying to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He said, listen, I saw this. I'm an eyewitness. John chapter 2, 23 states that during the Passover, it says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs or the miracles which Jesus did. Listen, the scripture is brutally honest because Matthew records for us in chapter 28, 17. He said, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's an act of believing faith. But what is that the end of that verse? It's not, is it? But some doubted. Listen, you can have two people standing there seeing the same thing, and some are going to give you this particular idea, and some are going to give you this particular idea. I remember a car pulled in the driveway out here in the church years and years ago and caught fire. I was standing at the door. I was getting ready to leave. Caught fire right there in the front of the driveway. The guy bails out. The whole back of the car caught flames. It burned down right there in the driveway. Big hole right in the asphalt. The guy came running over to me, and he said something about that time the fire department came, so somebody had already called the fire department. He said, I think what it was, he said, when I was driving along, in the back seat of the car, it burned up. Yeah, yeah. Now, do you believe that could happen? I think it did because I saw it. I really do. Yeah. We have a hole out there for a long. Oh, matter of fact, he told me, listen, don't worry about anything. My insurance will cover everything. We'll get them to come out here and fix that driveway and all that kind of stuff. The reality of the world is there because they never came and fixed the driveway. The name he gave me, I don't know where that guy was, but that wasn't the guy that got out of the car and had the car on fire. That's the world we live in. But listen, I don't care if I didn't know the guy's right name. The fire department did come over and put the fire out. They didn't come out and fix the driveway or anything like that. The reality of the situation, a car pulled into the driveway, was on fire. And if the guy hadn't bailed out, he'd been on fire. Listen, the scripture says, and when they saw him, some worshiped him as an act of believing faith, but some doubted. God supplies plenty of evidence, I believe, as to his existence. Plenty of astounding things. You either have to believe it or not. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Yet in Jesus' day, there were those who saw the same things with the same eyes and did not believe what was taking place before their eyes. Someone has said there's none so blind as those who will not see. You see, the miracles of Jesus were performed as signs, John says. The miracles were signs to testify of his identity. And although the miracles convinced many, there were still some that didn't make any difference what you did. They were not going to believe. Why? They saw the same thing that everybody else saw and did not believe goes down to, I think, volition. They opted not to believe. Again, the scripture gives us insight as to belief and unbelief. A major lesson that Jesus teaches us is our understanding, our clarity of vision depends on our focus. What are we focused on? What gets our attention? A car pulling in the driveway with fire coming out the side of the windows. No, that got my attention. The guy bailed out of there, rolled over in the grass and running over here. That got my attention. You see, our spiritual eyesight is directly related to what we treasure and what we put first and what we serve. Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I didn't know this, you know, and this just shows you how dumb I was. I've not been a whole lot smarter now, but nevertheless. When I was in the Air Force, every 2 weeks, or twice a month anyway, we got a check from the government. A government check. $48. Woohoo! Every twice a month, $48. Well, I worked for a lawn service. I didn't need that $48. I made more down mowing grass than I did for Uncle Sam. So I had a safe deposit box. It was a cigar box. And I put the checks in that cigar box. I put them in my locker. Now, my locker had a lock on it. So, you know, I've locked that up. And so everything was going cool. My cigar box was full and overflowing with government checks and things like that. And then I met some girl on the beach, and I wanted to take her out. And I went back to the barracks and got one of those checks, went over to the BX and gave the girl the BX and said, "Hey, I need to cash this." And she said, "This thing's out of date." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "This is no good anymore." I said, "What do you mean no good anymore? That's a government check." She said, "This was from 3 months ago." "Well, I don't care. It's still good, isn't it?" "No, evidently not." And then she said to me, "Listen, you're supposed to have a bank account." Well, I had a safe deposit box, you know. So I had to borrow some money from my buddy Frank. I had probably almost $2,000 in that cigar box. Oh, put your fingers in yours. I've never had any money since. Don't have to worry about a cigar box. No way. Listen, where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be. Having the wrong focus causes us to make wrong decisions. Sin blinds us. We can't see. All sin, the scripture said, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We're all blind until God opens our eyes. That's all there is to it. Years and years ago, I've got this thing. Okay, hold on to it. Years and years ago, T.B. Smith was our director of missions, and our association office was over there on Racetrack Road in one of those buildings down there. And somehow or another, it was 6:30, 7 o'clock at night or something like that, and we needed to go by the association office for something. And so we went over there, and TB gave me his key, and I went over and unlocked the door. And when you unlock the door, the lights in the hallway came on. Okay, cool. So I'm walking down through the hallway a little bit, and all of a sudden, I guess they're on a timer. Clink. Now I'm in the dark. But I'm thinking to myself, that's okay. I'm fine. I know it's about the fourth door down. So I started touching the wall, finding my way down the hallway, and I was touching the wall. There's one door, and there's two doors, there, three doors there. There's the next door is it. And so the next door, I reached up there and grabbed the handle and opened that door. Yay, it opened! But when it opened, I got attacked by some slimy, smelly something another. I flayed around, you know, just like this. And I don't know what was going on. I was, you know, scared out of my mind. Something grabbed hold of me. And about that time, TV came in the door again, and the light came on. That was the broom closet. That was a wet mop that I had embraced and pulled on myself. And stinky, that thing was stinky. Listen, we're blind. We can't see unless somebody turns the light on. The somebody that needs to turn the light on is Jesus. We're going to be going in the wrong door all the time. Sin spiritually blinds us. We're in darkness. We're just groping around, hoping to find the right door. Someone needs to help us. And that someone is Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are all in darkness because of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. All means all. That means you, me, everybody. Every person on the face of this earth. You don't have to worry about whether the Chinese have sinned. They have. Doesn't make any difference if the Germans have. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody. But the good news is, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended," he proves, "his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Somebody said it like this: when we were utterly helpless, caught in sin, Jesus came at just the right time and just the right moment and paid the sin debt. He turned the light on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone was to pull in a driveway and say, "I've seen your problem. You're paying for this house, and it looks like a nice house, and I live a couple houses down from you, and I want to pay your mortgage in full." Would we be happy about that? I think so. I don't know who wouldn't be. And you know, we're so happy about that, that probably for weeks and months and who knows how long, we're going to keep telling people, listen, I was out in the yard getting ready to come in the house. Somebody pulled up and said, can I pay your mortgage for you? And I thought the guy was a kook. I thought he was a nut, but he did it, and I'm debt free. We know what God says because when we place our faith and trust in Him, we can stand on what those promises are. They might as well be concrete. The governor of a state can hand out pardons. Did you know that? The Lord of all the earth can hand out pardons too. That doesn't mean you didn't sin. It just means He's not going to hold you responsible and He will pardon you. Your pardon is written in the blood of Christ on Calvary's tree. That's that most magnificent of all gifts wrapped up in sacrifice. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are and what You do. We're sitting here today experiencing Your blessings in all kinds of ways. And Lord, sometimes we are thoughtful enough, conscious enough to say thank You. Sometimes, Lord, we're so caught up in self and pity and all kinds of things that we never get around to saying thank You. Lord, help us to rip that blinders off our eyes that we can see. Take us out of the broom closet to Your mansion. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I think we have a hymn of invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and sing this song. And if you have something to make open, public this morning, do so. Just come right up here and say, Brother Mike, I've never received Christ, but I'd like to receive Him. Or whatever it might be. You might just want to come up here and say, that was the goofiest illustration I ever heard. I'll agree with you. I'll agree with you. Whatever it might be. This is God's house. We're God's people. We've got freedom here. If we don't have freedom here, we don't have freedom anywhere. So let's sing. Have that own way. Ready? Stinky mop down and come into the light. Embrace Him as Lord and Savior. It's an offering, an open door to everyone. The price has been paid. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift of God in Christ. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. I ask You to continue to bless those that need a special blessing this morning. And there are many. The back of our bulletin this morning reveals there are many that are dealing with all kinds of physical things, troubling things, scary things. We pray, Father God, that You would touch their lives, be with them, strengthen them. And Lord, for those that we have in our hearts and minds, right on the very top, pray, Father God, that You would work in their lives as well. And Lord, as we go from this place today, that we might go with a feeling and the certainty that Jesus is Lord. For these things we ask in that precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. You're dismissed.